Our reading from the New Testament is from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. And we're at chapter 3 and at verse 9. And the last verse, which is part of his prayer, ties in with our reading from the gospel. I believe that's why the lectionary chose it for this first Sunday in Advent. Also, in the letters to the Thessalonians, Paul gives a fair amount of instruction about the coming of the Lord and tries to correct some misinterpretation of these people in the church there. And we're going to read a chapter 3 at verse 9. Hear God's word. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And then the gospel reading today is from Luke 21. And with the time of Advent is the start of the church year, so to speak, as we began a different series of readings. The last year was Mark, and the year before that was Matthew, and this year will be Luke coming up. So we're at Luke chapter 21, and this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry, and it's primarily about his second coming. At verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Have you turned back in the scriptures to Luke 21 if you want to follow the main text today? We'll also be looking at the second or the New Testament reading a little later, and we'll have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord left the wonders of heaven to be born, and he had a mission. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be able today to understand his teaching for us, that we would be able to have a worldview which he would formulate in our minds. And Lord, we ask today that we would have a childlike faith, that doubts would not arise, but that we would be able, Lord, to think your thoughts after you. And we pray for the preaching to be faithful, and that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we start Advent, it's good to think a little bit about what's going on. The word Adventus translates the Greek word parousia, which refers to the second coming of Christ. And in the first coming of Jesus, there was great anticipation. And so it is in the second coming of Christ, we have this opportunity to share in this ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah. And our celebration is a little different, I think, because in the time when Jesus first came in the world, the people were really quite poor and life was really difficult. The Romans were governing the land. And, you know, when we are living under bad government, we groan. We want good laws. We want a good government. And much more so when Jesus came to earth and the people were longing for a Messiah, someone who would rule, who would govern. And so we have this opportunity to share in that ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah and to be alert for his second coming. As you see the text here today in Luke 21, the central message is found in verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Reasoning from the parable of the fig tree, we're told that this is going to happen when the nations are in anguish, when the world is going to be shaken, and we see a lot of anguish and perplexity in our own day. Jesus said, you think about the trees budding, the fig tree he singles out here. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And when they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, when we think about the kingdom of God, we have this concept that it is already here because Jesus came, he's a king. And he says in the Gospels, the kingdom of God has come. So in a sense that Jesus is governing in the hearts of his people, it is here now. It's here now as Christ would govern our hearts. But there's more to come. So there's already now, it's here, but it's not yet here like it's going to be in the future. And so that's what we are longing for. We're longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, it's going to be very frightening for a lot of people. In verse 26, we're told that men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. When they see these things, it's not going to be a good feeling. In the book of Revelation, we're told that when Christ appears, all classes of people, whether they're kings or people that are officials, or if they're just slaves or people that are very poor, people that are very rich, it won't matter. If they're shaking their fist at God, they're all going to cry out to the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of Jesus. So that's going to be a terror, the coming of Christ, for those who are opposed to him. But for Christians, we're told to respond differently. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In verse 28, when these things begin to take place, Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So for Christians, it is a time for confidence. What Jesus has said is coming to pass. And here we have this, what we're praying for. We said today in our prayer, your kingdom come. Now the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48, happens to fall on this Sunday. It's in your bulletin there. What does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, preserve your church and make it grow, destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. So there's more to the kingdom of God than we know right now. And we're praying. We're praying it'll come in the Lord's Prayer today. And it's a promise that is in the Bible on the last page, promised twice by Jesus. Yes, I'm coming soon. Now, skeptics have looked at this and said, well, this has got to be wrong. It's been 2,000 years since this promise was made. And Peter takes it up in his letter that God is not slow about his promises, as some understand it. But he's patient. He's wanting people to repent so that they're ready, so nobody perishes. And 1,000 days are like a day, that 1,000 years are like a day that has just gone by. And so for God, it's only like 2 days have happened. But for us, he's coming soon. It's the last prayer of the Bible in the same verse where the Apostle John responds, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. I'm all for it. That's my prayer, Lord Jesus, that you will come. I wonder if that's our prayer today, if that's our longing today. In the New Testament, we find that this is an early Christian prayer. A Maranatha, a come, O Lord. It's an Aramaic word that's brought into the Greek. So you're reading Greek, and all of a sudden this Aramaic Hebrew word shows up, like the word amen or the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Here's another one brought in. And the church was praying it, come, O Lord, back 2,000 years ago. It's a desire that comes from a sincere love for Christ. And think of a bride anticipating her wedding day. This is like the picture that we find in the New Testament. So, you know, a bride doesn't say, oh, I only got 20 days left and then I'm married. That's not how it goes, right? If she's looking forward to it. And we're the bride of Christ. Or think of a loved one that you have not seen for a long time and there's a chance to be reunited and you're longing for that. And Jesus said, this is what we should have for our desire, so that we can join in that prayer, come, O come, Emmanuel. Now, if it wouldn't be in the Bible, I would never believe it. I couldn't have come up with this on my own. But Jesus said, it's going to happen. In fact, in verse 33, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So in our lifetime, we see heaven and earth is very enduring. We see all kinds of people going to the cemetery, and it'll probably happen to us. And yet the hills and the prairies are probably going to be around for a long time after. But Jesus said that his word is more enduring than this world. So in other words, don't doubt Jesus on this statement. And it's not just here, but we have second coming prophecies that number over 300 times in the New Testament. So it's a doctrine, it's a teaching in the church that you find over and over and over again. It's an important article of faith that's included in both creeds. The Apostles' Creed that we said today, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. In the Nicene Creed, he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Jesus said then, if that's the case, it should affect our lives. You're to live your life for the Lord. Verse 34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so we're given warnings of the devil's traps here, the danger of dissipation or carousing and drunkenness, where we're going to live our life escaping, and this is not how God wants us to be. This thought here of the carousing and drunkenness is a danger that takes us away from the Lord. And also, he goes on to say, the anxieties of life, or the cares and worries of life, taking us away from the Lord. We find this in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, don't be like the pagans, don't be like the unbelievers. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? You know, that's the focus of life. He said, don't have these anxieties, don't have these activities that you choose instead of choosing Christ. But he says, make the kingdom your priority. Put first the kingdom of God, and all these things will come into place. You have to trust the Father in heaven that he'll take care of you. But these are the dangers. And I have people that tell me from time to time, well, I would serve the Lord, but I'm too busy. I can't do it. And Jesus warns precisely about making those choices. He said to put the kingdom first. Our Lord said to watch, to pray. These things are synonymous. You know, how you stand guard as a soldier, how you'd watch over a city. As you do this, and spiritually, you would be praying. And one of the prayers that you should have is that you would be able to stand before the Son of Man. When Jesus returns, the prophecy in Malachi is, who will stand when he appears? Will you be able to stand? Well, you'll be able to stand if it's the Lord our righteousness, if it's the Lord Jesus who is your righteousness, as we read today in the prophecy. And so we see Jesus, verse 37, every day teaching at the temple, every evening going out to the Mount of Olives where he would spend the night. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. The ministry of our Lord was he poured his life into his teaching. At this time, it takes place at the temple in Jerusalem, the place where the presence of God is symbolized, where you should be able to go and meet with God. And here Jesus is. He's teaching the people there. And we ought to realize that's why he came. We have to receive his teaching. If it's different from what we believe presently, what should we do? We should change our beliefs and match his and take on his teaching. He said, as we go and bring the gospel to every part of the world, he said, baptize and teach him to obey everything I have commanded you. And so this is what the Christian life is about, that we're to have a hunger for the teaching of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as he addressed the church in Thessalonica, he spoke to them about their work, and they were a praying church, they were a caring church, and he likewise is a missionary. He has them anticipate the coming of Christ, and he brought them much teaching on this subject. In the early chapter, chapter 1 and verses 7 to 10, he addresses them as a model church who have a labor prompted by love, and they're persevering, they're carrying on. And the reason why, in part, is because they've received this teaching of Christ coming back. The Apostle Paul made it a practice of being thankful for others, being thankful for the good things that he finds in these missionary churches that he hears about. We ought to do that too in your prayers. Be thankful for other Christians who are faithful, other Christians who share their gifts, other Christians who show kindness to you. That's what Paul does, and that's what we should do. And that's part of watching and praying and caring for the church. And like him, we must pray for the spiritual needs of others. In verse 10, he prays that they would be able to return as missionaries and supply what is lacking in their faith. And we ought to be thinking about the spiritual needs of other people too, and not just to see what's missing, but to pray for them. In the church, we're called to a different mindset. We're called to serve and not to be served. We're called to think about others. And so being self-absorbed is a contradiction to persevering as a church member. So you might look at your life and say, you know what, am I thinking about serving Christ? Am I thinking about serving others? Or is my life self-absorbed with my plans and my kingdom and what I want to do and my convenience? The Apostle Paul was one who was praying for others, and he also made that part of his prayer. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And so Paul had this scriptural longing for Christian fellowship. It's part of the motivation of a Christian that you look forward to worship on Sunday. You look forward to being with other believers here, brothers and sisters in the faith on Sunday. And we're to pray that the church would be a place where we would love one another. Paul said that, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for one another and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. This is the witness of someone who knows the Lord, that you're able to love others in the church. And so that should be part of our prayer, that the church would be a place where we would love one another as Christ loved us. And then Paul said, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. There again, the coming of the Lord, and the prayer that those Christians that he knows would be blameless on the day of Christ's return. So yes, we ought to pray that we'll be able to stand, and also that others will be ready. Others that we love, family members, others in the church that we care about, others that we want to witness to, that they would be ready for the Lord's coming. The kingdom of God is coming. King Jesus said, I am coming soon. Believe it. Long for the day. Pray for it to happen. And this teaching of Christ will positively affect your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom on display and for your glory that someday we'll experience and we'll praise you and bow the knee before Jesus and confess that he is Lord. And Father, help us to be ready. Help us to bring the gospel that others also would be ready for the return of the Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.